a wondrous and glorious hope that the Lord has set before us. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts 13. And let us begin with verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I want to continue these messages on the callings of God, which we began some time ago. And today I want to notice that we have been called to ministry. As we read here in verse 2, that the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The first thing that I want to notice today is that this message applies to every member of the body of Christ. We have said over and over and over again that there are no useless members in Christ's body. Every member has a ministry. And so the elements of this message apply to all of those members, not just those as we would think would go to the mission field or preach behind a pulpit or something of this nature. God has a ministry for every person in the body. I want to see here that there is a difference in being called and being sent. We find out in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Separate me, said the Holy Ghost, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. There really is sometimes a long period of time between those two, as we're going to see here in just a little while. But I want to notice first that we must be called to the ministry. Called of God. There are some in our world today that are really self-called or self-appointed. And the only legitimate ministry, one has to be called by God. The Apostle Paul enlarges on the high priestly ministry of both Aaron and Jesus and showing the contrast between them. But there is one point that is very, very familiar and common to both of them. As Paul says in Hebrews 5:4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so it's not a matter of calling ourselves to such a ministry or to such a place. It is God who must call such ministers. Let's go to the first chapter of 1 Timothy, where Paul comments a little bit more on the specifics of this ministry to which he was called, or the way in which he was called. And I want to notice especially here that this is the same pattern that God uses for all of us. We will begin reading in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. And Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, it was God's idea to put the Apostle Paul into the ministry. Now, he wasn't always the Apostle Paul, as we very well know. This is the same Saul of Tarsus. And he describes himself in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so the first thing I want to notice about this ministry, this calling of God, is that our past life does not disqualify us from being used of God. Who in the world would ever have used Saul of Tarsus? And yet this is exactly what God did. And so we cannot question him. We cannot argue with him. Talk to people down through the years that God wanted to call into ministry. And the first thing they began to enlarge on, well, look what I've done. Look at my life. It doesn't make any difference at all. God is able to turn that around. And indeed, he will do just exactly that. It is so important to realize at this point that a person must be genuinely repentant of that past life. A person must be genuinely converted and going in a different direction. There is no problem with that. There is no doubt about that. I also want to notice that such a person must indeed gain the trust of those to whom he is ministering. The Apostle Paul had to do that. But I've told people down through the years who felt like they were under such scrutiny and they had to be proven and proven and proven. I've told them if there is a genuine change in you, you will have no problem doing it. Day after day after day. If a person is filled with the life of Christ, he will have no problem proving himself again and again and again and again and show that God was justified in calling him to such a ministry as that. You will notice that Paul says here in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. We know that he was breathing out slaughter, murder against the church. And yet this is the very one that God chose to be the chief apostle to the church. And it's because I obtained mercy. We began to learn the depths of the grace of God. And in order to carry out God's calling, in order to fulfill God's calling, we must have an experimental and deep understanding of divine grace. And God is sufficient to supply that. And so Paul says here that indeed he gave me this glorious grace. You will notice, if you back up to verse 12, these go hand in hand. Recognizing, claiming the wonder and the glory of divine grace. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. We know that Saul of Tarsus was a very self-sufficient man, a conceited, arrogant man, a man who was absolutely rebellious against the things and the ways of God. And yet this man, God knocked down on the road to Damascus, stripped him of everything that he had, everything that he was, and then God could enable him. I say the same pattern prevails in our lives. God has to take us down to absolutely nothing in order that he might enable us. It's not just giving a little help once in a while when we feel like we need it. He enabled me, the Apostle Paul said, and he learned that truth by bitter experience, coming to the realization that without Christ he can do absolutely nothing. That must not be simply a cliche in our lives. It has to be a reality that Christ enabled me and then counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice more of divine grace in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. Paul means that the grace was exceeding abundant toward him, and it manifested itself in these two glorious ways. First, with faith. It was divine grace that taught the Apostle Paul how to walk by faith, the same way it is with us. It is exceeding grace that he learned to believe God again, day after day after day. And it was divine grace who supplied the love to Paul and in Paul. I want to emphasize that both of these qualities had to be worked in the Apostle Paul. It was the grace of God that gave him the faith to live his life and walk before God. And it was indeed the grace of God that filled him with divine love for those to whom he was preaching. And so this was abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul used himself as an example of the far-reaching blessing that divine grace has. There is nowhere where we can go that grace cannot reach us if we but simply reach out and claim it. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Notice, for a pattern to them that should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is not just talking about salvation. He said that he is a pattern even for this ministry that we have been talking about. The same pattern that God used for the Apostle Paul is the pattern that he will use for our lives concerning the wonder and the glory of divine grace and what God can accomplish when we answer his call to the ministry. I want to see some more specifics of that calling and that pattern. Let us turn back to the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 1. In verse 13, we see the same pattern, we see the same information here as we did in Timothy. Paul says, you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Do you realize that Paul was the first jihadist? Here is a man that was waging holy war against God's church. He can come down right to our day because we're living right in the face of it. And the same thing is true in both cases. These jihadists deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing, or Saul of Tarsus was doing. They talk today about the Muslim religion being so peaceful. There can be no peace without Jesus. The Muslim religion denies Christ. And there are many other men who are claiming the name of Christ who actually deny him. Theirs is a godless religion. It is not of God. It is not called of God. And so we find here that Paul was persecuting all in the name of God as Jesus had prophesied, thinking they'd be doing God's service. But this is not the way of Christ. It is this man that God had to teach. In verse 14, he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Read in Philippians the long list of accomplishments that the Apostle Paul had. But he said, these I counted loss and then suffered the loss of all things because they were no good in the eyes of God. Verse 15, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that means the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion, everything that Paul had, what he had grown up in. Then, once again, he called me by his grace. Verse 16 is so important for us to understand, because this is primary to every ministry. I don't care what ministry God may call us to. The same thing must be true in everyone. This is why I say this message applies to every member of the body of Christ, because overall, this is what God wants to do in every ministry, no matter how he sees to manifest it. Notice, to reveal his Son in me. To answer the call to ministry means that we must submit to this idea, this glorious, wonderful truth of Christ being manifest in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory, as we've already sang. To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And it is imperative that we get the order. It is only to the degree that Christ is revealed in my life that I am able to preach him among the heathen, or preach him in any manner wherein God sees fit. And then these next points are so very important for us. It means that we must be prepared before the ministry. Now, we see this same wonderful pattern in Stephen. It is manifested throughout the scripture, but just for the sake of convenience and knowledge here, it is so beautifully illustrated in the life of Stephen. The same pattern that we see in Paul's life. We'll not turn there. You can read the whole thing in Acts 6. But we know that Stephen was called to the ministry of waiting tables. But it couldn't be just any certain person. I believe they chose out 7 of them. But it couldn't be just pick up someone off the street, someone that has a good back, someone that can handle a plate or whatever that would be. No, when God looks for ministers, even waiting tables, God is looking for character. Those men had to be men of honest report. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. They had to be full of wisdom, which is another way of saying they had to be full of Christ. And so Acts 6 goes on to say they chose Stephen. He was a man full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so we see this man, waiting tables, went far, far beyond that. Why? Because Christ was revealed in his life. And indeed, he was so very effective. We remember well, Acts 6:15, all that sat in the council as they called him on the carpet before them, looking steadfastly on him, scrutinizing him, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They saw the reflection, the manifestation of Jesus himself. This is called that Stephen was full of Christ, even as we read that the Apostle Paul says he is to be revealed in me. He was the very manifestation of Christ. And then in the 7th chapter we find he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then we know they stoned him and he went to sleep. This is God's minister. This is the one whom God called, and he carried him indeed right through to glory. He wanted him to reveal Christ, and indeed he did. As we see again here in verse 16 of our text, the purpose is to reveal his Son in me. That again is God's primary purpose for every one of us who have been born again. And then, that I might preach him among the heathen. God did not expect, nor did he want us to keep all of this to ourselves. He intended us to be recipients of the fullness of Christ, but then to display that same glorious image unto others. But here's where I want to notice that Saul of Tarsus didn't just jump up off of the dirt and run out and start preaching. There was a time of preparation. This is why I say that I've heard people over the years, and many have called me and told me, I feel a call on my life. What am I to do? I tell them all the same thing. A man's gift maketh room for him. You make sure you learn God's word and then let him open the doors of ministry for you wherever it might be. Because you see, God wants to reveal Christ in you and then show him, display him to those round about. And so notice what Paul did. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I want to clarify this statement because I think it is so very important. What it means in this particular place is that Saul of Tarsus did not consult with any of those who were preachers and teachers and prophets and all of these before him. Anyone at that time would have only known the kingdom message. There are people today that don't understand the difference between the kingdom message and the church message. But there is a direct and dramatic difference. So Paul was not going over the same ground that had already been plowed. God had to reveal something new to him. And so he didn't confer with those who had been apostles before him. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He was there for 3 years, and the reason he was there is to learn this glorious message of divine grace, this truth which has become known as the church age. It was given selectively to this very unlikely man, but God wanted to reveal Christ in him. Christ is the center of the church message. And I fear that men are getting away from it even in our day. But Christ must be the center. Paul went into Arabia. Paul, Saul, was steeped in law. This man was so confused he didn't know what to do, because he learned that the law could not make man righteous. Well, why in the world was it given then? And as we search his epistles, we find out God gave the law to show up sin. God gave the law as a teacher and instructor to point men to Christ. That's the message that we get here in this book of Galatians. Paul learned that by experience. Took him 3 years out there in the desert before God finally sent him back and he began to preach. And from that we gather this lesson. God will never send a person out unless he prepares him first. This is what is wrong in our world today. Too many have gone out, but they have not really learned the message of God's word. And so Paul had to be taught before God sent him forth to minister. And that same pattern indeed must be in our lives. Paul was prepared before he embarked on this ministry, and he was sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I want to close with this same pattern of another man. As I say, this is found all the way through the Scripture. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of Revelation. You can find this same pattern in all of the ministers that God has used down through the ages. God took Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years to train him before he ever led Israel out of the land of Egypt. He trained David in exile before he ever brought him back to be the king of Israel. You can find the pattern over and over and over again. Here in the 10th chapter, I want to notice some specifics because they speak so beautifully to our own lives. This is John, and indeed he saw, in verse 1 of this chapter, another mighty angel. That is none other than Christ. And I can tell you that God must focus our attention on Christ before he can ever use us for anything. And so John is looking upon Jesus. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which he stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Again, this angel is Christ. But I want to notice that we go down, we must go down the same path. First, go. It is up to us whether we're going to answer, whether we're going to have any kind of initiative, whether we're going to just lay back in the status quo, so to speak, in our comfort zone, or whether we're going to go. Number two, take. I have heard many people, seen many people down through the years in regard to the Bible school. And the same invitation, the same instruction given to them. Well, I know I need to learn the Word. I know I need to study. I know I need to get in the class. And that's as far as it ever goes. I know I need to spend time in God's Word. But you see, there must come this second step. Take. It must be an actual partaking of the Word of God. Take the little book. Then, which is open? We must understand that all of the Scripture is open unto us if we but reach out for it. There is no part of this Bible that is closed if we really want to hear and to understand. It is open that we might hear, that we might see, and more importantly, that we might apply it to our own lives. It is open in the hand of the angel. Verse 9. I went to the angel and said to him, give. And this is exactly what we must understand. We don't buy it. We don't bargain for it. We don't pay for it. Give. It is all of divine grace, as the Apostle Paul told us there in Timothy. It is all of his glorious grace. Just give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Before we are ever going to be able to give this message to anyone else, we must eat it ourselves. I will go further. It is only to the degree that we eat it ourselves that we are able to give it unto others. Paul told us there in Galatians, he says, I wasn't taught this message. I was given it by revelation. I want to notice that it is also true. We may have the best teachers, and believe me, I thank God for the able ministers and teachers and preachers that taught this message as I was growing up in the Lord. I'm saddened that so many of them are already gone home to be with the Lord. But their message lives on. But what I learned is this. It doesn't make any difference how accomplished a teacher may be, and he should be. How accomplished and understanding that a preacher must be. He has to understand it himself before he can give it out. It makes no difference how well he's able to convey that message or what wonderful oratory he might be able to use. The same thing is true. The only way you and I ever understand it is by revelation. God must reveal this truth to us. I have revealed the story many times before, going out into the pasture alone, wrestling over a certain truth that I had heard and others were trying to tear it down and discredit it. And finally, I just looked up and I said, Lord, you know the truth and you can reveal it to me. And he did. And it has happened over and over and over again. What wonderful blessing that God would choose to reveal this message unto me. And so he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter. This is where we have to take this message and let it work in our own lives first. And that will bring about some bitter experiences. Doesn't make us bitter. Bitterness forbidden in God's school. But these are things that are adverse, that we don't necessarily like in our experience, and yet God must work them, even as he did the Apostle Paul. It shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey, but it will be bitter. And so, verse 10, I took the little book. Even with that knowledge that bitterness was coming in his belly, John still took the little book. And we have to make that choice in our own lives that this message is going to be painful in my own life sooner or later. I ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. But as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And then we come to the final. This is what most people think of when they think of ministry. But I trust today that we remember the path to that and that we're willing to take all of these steps and believe God to perform these things in my life that I might be able to fulfill the ministry that God has chosen for me. Verse 11, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. He had to eat it up before he could prophesy. Once again, it is only to the degree that I eat it up, I'm able to give out this glorious message unto others. And so, let us understand, first of all, God wants to reveal Christ in me. Once he's done that, then he can reveal Christ through me to all of those round about. And that is God's purpose in ministry and in this calling of which we have spoken today.